So I wanted to share two things before I start doing anything this morning. The first is I am very self-aware this morning of all mornings because I get in the bad habit of going back and listening to podcasts that I've taught, and so I can't make it through like 20 minutes of myself because I don't like who came out of me. So oftentimes the worst self that I have inside of me comes out when I talk, and I apologize for that if that happens this morning. I'm really trying to push that down, okay? But that comes along with nervousness and also just being afraid of being serious, I think. So I'm going to do my best not to do that. The second thing is I'm probably going to say some things that are challenging, and I'm probably going to say some things that you don't agree with. And I want you to give me permission to challenge you, and I give you permission to disagree with me. And if we can do that, hopefully you'll have your ears open and listen to every word that I say, and that we can all walk out together as a part of this generous orthodoxy that we talked about last week. So with no further ado, this is the second... It's not really the second directive. It's actually like the fourth on the website, but who knows? Maybe that's alphabetical order. Process, period. You're going to notice I put a period after every title slide on here. I just did that, and I wanted you to notice it. Process. We honor everyone's journey of faith. We exist to walk alongside people as they seek to discover deeper levels of faith and intimacy with God wherever they are in the process, whether spiritually seeking or spiritually mature. I'm going to tell you about my first memory of life, and this is not because my mom is here, but she's heard this story so many hundreds of thousands of times. I journaled about it in my third grade writing journal. This had a serious impact on my entire life, up at least until adulthood, which is where I'm at now. So when I was three, we were in California on a trip, and we were at the beach. I don't know if it looked like this because I was three, and the only thing that I would remember is we were walking alongside the ocean, and I got knocked over by a wave and went face down, and I thought I was dying. And from that moment on, and I always blamed it on my mom, like she should have been holding my hand tighter or something. That's why she gets tired of hearing the story, because I say it was her fault. So from that moment on, I was afraid of the ocean so much so that I wouldn't get in the ocean. I went and visited a friend when I was nine in Florida. I flew by myself, so I'm not like this scaredy cat kid, right? I flew alone to Florida, and I didn't get in the ocean when I went to the beach because I remember getting knocked over by a wave and almost drowning when I was three. So I spent a week with my best friend in Florida and didn't get in the ocean. When I was 18, I went to California and I cursed the ocean. And this is what I did. I said, "Curse you, ocean." I said that aloud. I did, because it had such an impact on my life that I was afraid of water. Okay. So anyway, I want you to imagine that you are on a beach. All right. So imagine that you're on the beach. This is a good diagram of the beach. There's the beach, the shoreline, which is always changing, sometimes knocking little kids over, and the sea or the ocean. Okay. Some people want to swim all the way out into the ocean and try and touch the seals that hang out at the buoy out there. Okay. They're the crazy people. I heard Jen is one of those people. Some people are okay with staying on the beach, okay? So they just go to the beach like I did when I was nine, and I'm okay, I'm cool with staying on the beach. I'm going to hang out, get some sunburn, and be happy with myself. Some people are testing the water, so they're going to go in, and they're going to go as far as their feet are going to let them go, and then once their toes stop hitting the ground, they're cool, and they're ready to go back. That was me at the age of 21. I got as far as my toes would touch, and then I went back because I was three and I fell over. Sorry, Mom. Some people are on a cruise ship, okay? And think about this. So they're way out on the ocean, and they think that it's great. They're not really experiencing the ocean, and they're isolated, and no one can really join them unless they have a ticket. Okay, so these are different ways to experience the ocean, right? Is there any right or wrong way to experience the ocean? No, there's not. Except to live in Illinois. And that's the wrong way to experience the ocean. Unless you're me. And then that's the right way. Are we all compelled to swim out to the buoy? If this is an example of spiritual journey, are we all compelled to swim out to the buoy right now? No. Some people aren't even in the parking lot at the beach. Some people are at a different beach, right? And we're going to get into that a little bit. But we're not all there. We're not all ready to dive in and just say, hey, I'm going to go play with the seals, right? So here at Imago, we value the journey or the process. I think this might be another slide. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, we honor everyone's journey of faith. You don't need to know everything that there is to know. I'm speaking on behalf of a bunch of people that make up the leadership team, trying to help you understand what this process is about, okay? So you don't need to know everything that there is to know because you can't, okay? Freedom. You don't have to know everything because you can't. You don't need to believe everything that you hear, and you don't need to do everything that we do, okay? That's Imago Dei. That's what we do here. This is us valuing, honoring everyone's journey of faith. You don't have to do or believe everything that you hear or see us doing, okay? We exist to provide you every opportunity to experience relationship with God to the depth that you are currently capable, and to push you. My mom didn't push me into the ocean, I don't think. But to push you to put your toes in the water, and then to go further out and further in, okay? Our job as a church, as a community together, is to push one another to put toes in and then to maybe try to get to the point where we're actually floating with the waves in the sea of spiritual journey, which is being in God and God in us. We do this because we sincerely believe that the gospel is good news for everyone, and that fact means that we are compelled to compel others to take another step towards full immersion in Jesus. That's why we do this. This is why we say we honor everyone's journey of faith. So how do we do that at Imago? This is going to be all the boring stuff, and then I'm going to get into all the good stuff. So the boring stuff is, what are we talking about with this spiritual directive thing or whatever? And then we'll get into the good stuff, okay? Well, maybe for me, it's the good stuff. Here's the boring stuff. This is how we do it at Imago, all right? You come to Sunday morning worship service. You do, because you're here. If you're on the podcast, you don't. But this is intended to stir in you a desire for deeper faith and intimacy with God through Jesus. That's what we do. Our job is to try and stir something in you on Sunday morning to want more of God and want to know Jesus more and have Jesus know us more as well. The second thing that we do have Sunday school for adults. I'm going to say about 70% of you still don't know that somehow, although we talk about it all the time. But we do have Sunday school classes, and we do teach them. We teach things that we think are very important for everyone here to learn, okay? This is knowledge-based stuff. But I'm part of that team. We think that it's really good for everyone. And that's my encouragement for you to check it out next time around. Check out a Sunday school class in the fall, because we'll be taking kind of a break in the summer. But what Sunday school is for is to meet you where you are on the road and to encourage you to walk a few blocks further with us. That's what we do in Sunday school. Walk a couple of blocks with us, or maybe take a couple of steps into the water to keep the analogy going. The third thing, we serve together. One very clear way happens every Sunday morning, but there's other things that we do outside of the breakfast club thing that we do on Sunday mornings that we do to serve together, to become more like Jesus through active participation in the kingdom of God. That's serving together. This is the spiritual process that we are trying to help you through as you are participating in worship at Imago Dei. The fourth thing is that there are small groups. I don't know if you knew that. we don't know if you're in a small group, actually, I don't think necessarily, but they do exist here. I'm in one, so I know they exist. So there's at least one, and I believe there's probably two. But the purpose of a small group, or at least it should be, if it isn't this, is to provide for deeper community with other people who are trying to follow Jesus and who will hopefully work to create a safe place for you to be you in your broken times, your triumphant times, and will challenge you to operate more and more as the new creation God has made you through Jesus. Small groups exist so that you can become more in, like, in real intimate community with other people who are trying and failing at following Jesus. Okay. Hopefully more success than failure, but let's be honest, there's a lot of failing that goes in the process of process. It's a lot of failure. A lot of getting knocked over by the waves. This is something that we don't say, I think. I don't think this has been said. And I'm saying this on behalf of everyone here that cares and loves this church. So if you are here and you love this church, which might be all of you, you should invite your friends. It's an encouragement. No one has said that to you yet. Charlie was asked one time in Imago Story if it was okay if someone could invite their friends. Yes. And the reason you don't know if that's okay is, I think, two reasons. One is you feel like there's something different going on here and you're not sure if it's okay for your friends to be involved in it. And two, no one has told you that you can invite your friends. Even though you were likely invited yourself, no one has given you permission to do that, and you should. And the reason why you should, I have it written down here, so I'm just going to give it to you, okay? Your friends likely haven't experienced what we are doing here at Imago. And I'm saying likely because I hadn't. And that might not be likely for you, it's just my likelihood. So for me, I hadn't experienced what we are doing here at Imago. Prior to coming here, and you should ask your friends to join you here on a Sunday morning to see if they want to move their towel a little closer to the water, or even get out of their car, or maybe come over to the Atlantic Ocean because they're at the Pacific, or maybe in Hawaii. And why would they want to leave Hawaii and go to the Atlantic? Because it's mystical. What we do here is unique, and we aren't trying to keep it a secret. We podcast everything that we teach on the internet. And our website is www.imagodaychurch.org. It's a very standard church website. It's easy to find us, and it's easy to listen to what we say we believe. Okay, we're not trying to keep it a secret, so don't. Okay, you might be like, why is he saying this? It's because it hasn't been said ever. We don't advertise, we don't do this. And it feels smarmy maybe for us to say, come to church with me, but you should do that because what you're experiencing here is likely different than what anyone's ever experienced with church anywhere. And I'm going to say that as someone who is just a guy that goes here, okay, that gets to teach sometimes. That's my advertisement. I want you to know that your friends are welcome here. And whether they want to be on the beach or in the ocean or somewhere else, we want them to experience what you're experiencing because everyone is important. All right? That's it. That's all the boring stuff. Okay, so what about evangelism? And this is a dirty word or a word that makes you feel dirty. Possibly. This is to open it up to you. What do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? What's that? Traps. That's also, that would have worked. So tracts. Yes. Tracts. TV preachers. Okay. Evangelism. Word association right here. Come on. Discussion. Forced discussion. Yeah. Kirk Cameron. He does that. He does do that. Megaphones. I heard payphones, and I knew that I was wrong. Megaphones. All right. Or bullhorn, preacher guy. Yeah. Praying the prayer. Okay. Soapbox. Those are those people that you're like, you want to push off the soapbox. When you're walking in Chicago, you're like, get down, please stop. Anyone else? Anyone have a positive? You wish you knew how to do it properly. Good. Good. All right. This is... It is. I think you're right. But I think that we don't ever think of that when we say evangelism. I think you're right, though. Yeah. You want a non-technique technique. Right? It's just, I don't want it to feel that way. Yeah, I know. Okay, so evangelism is simply telling someone good news. Okay? I was here at church, right where, now I can't think of your name. Monty, right where Monty's sitting, okay? But I was standing up, it was after service, and I'm talking with Daniel Beers, Dr. Daniel Beers. He's, if you don't know who he is, he's got a beard. It's getting bigger, and he plays guitar up here on Sundays. He's a professor at Knox College, and he was evangelizing me after church. He was evangelizing me to purchase a subscription to Spotify. He told me why it has changed his life at home. He was serious. He wasn't like being weird. You do this, okay? He was telling me it's worth spending the $9.99 a month because you never have to buy music again. You have access to all music everywhere forever. That's good news. Right? I was like, this is good news. And then I started thinking right when I was talking to him, I was like, why don't we ever talk to people about Jesus this way? Why can't he be just be something that's, he's not a product, I know that, but why can't we do that? We can't do this. It's like this thing that we're unable to do with Jesus. We get all awkward and we think that we're supposed to have sweaty armpits by the time that it's over with. Right? Like, it's going to be awful. It's going to be awful. I'm going to do this, and it's going to ruin my friendship with my friend. That's not evangelism. That's not... Good news shouldn't do that. Like, I don't hate Daniel Beers now because he evangelized me on Spotify. And no, nor did I purchase a subscription to Spotify, which I think is important. He had me convinced that it's good news, and I should do it, and I believe him, and I probably will someday... But I haven't. And there's reasons why. It costs $10. I'm still trying to figure that one out in my head because $10 is a lot of money to me. It is. And I don't have a way to play Spotify in my house. So I don't have the speakers. I don't have the way for this to be actually actualized in my life. And so I'm not yet ready to follow through on the evangelism, the good news that Daniel shared with me, even though I'm convinced and I'm going to do it someday. Does that sound familiar? And I'm not making this up. It's true. I don't have Spotify. I don't even like it. But I want it. You know, I don't like it because I don't have it. It's that kind of thing. Phil knows what I'm talking about. I'm trying to say evangelism is something we can't not do when we are convinced that something is good for someone else. We do this with a lot of things. We talk about this amazing deal we got on Carnival Cruises, and you've got to go to Carnival Cruises because I got 6 days, 7 nights for $430, everything's paid. And you're like, I want that too, give me that good news. We do this, like this is who we are. We are people who share good news with people. We all are, not just Christians, just people are people who evangelize. Evangelism is something we do, it's sharing good news. So why is Jesus not good news? It's a real question. And we'll leave that one there for a little bit. Evangelism is not supposed to feel dirty or awkward or contrived or fake or contingent on a decision about the good news that is shared. Like I said, Daniel didn't force me to purchase Spotify where Monty's sitting. He didn't force me. He said, this is, you do with it what you want, you know? And I have nothing. I've done nothing with it. I did what I wanted at that time. Evangelism is not mostly bad news. Because evangelism is sharing good news. So evangelism cannot be mostly giving someone bad news. It almost always has been giving someone bad news. But it doesn't have to be giving someone bad news, because evangelism is good news. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that, but I'm not going to go there right now, which is why I'm asking you to hear everything and to just go with me on this, okay? Evangelism doesn't need to entail telling someone that they are going to hell if they don't comply, believe, repent, etc. It doesn't even have to be about that. So I was talking to Eric about evangelism, and he had taken this picture 2 years ago and had it still on his phone of this van, which belongs to a church that I don't know. I went to the website. It doesn't say anything except for, we're really glad that you came to our website, and we just wanted you to know that God's going to destroy this world someday, and we don't want you to be destroyed with it. But the question on the bus, what if you died tonight, has been like the foundation question of evangelism in my experience for my entire life. Well, if you died tonight, where would you go? Do you know? And everyone, I think, even me, if Charlie were to stand up here and ask that question and I was standing over there, I think everyone kind of has this sinking like, I don't know. And then you like push it away because it's like, no, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But there's this sinking like, I don't know. That happens for everyone. And so if you can imagine that somebody that doesn't have a framework within church is asked that question, it's just this, I don't know. And why do I care? I don't know. I'm challenging you that this is not evangelism. So I'm going to talk to you about Joe, not Joe Patterson. Joe is my friend. He's got dark hair and he's white. He is average height, which means he's shorter than most, because average height, according to medical books, is very short, which is what I am. So he's around my height. He doesn't wear a beard. He doesn't have tattoos. He kind of is just kind of Joe. He really is, and I'm not making him up. There really is this guy named Joe that is pretty average, and he's my friend. He's not average, actually, at all, but I met him in junior high. And Joe was also weird in that he was artistic, so that meant I was his friend. So I met Joe in junior high. We were friends. We became pretty close friends in high school. And when I was in high school, I was in a band called Talking Donkey. It was based on Numbers 22. If you want to look that up later, you'll be like, "Oh, that's not even. It's not even funny." It's just a stupid name, Talking Donkey. It was a punk rock band. And my friend Joe, from the time I met him in junior high up through high school, he told me he was an atheist, okay? He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe there was a God at all, okay? So he's this atheist friend of mine. By the end of high school, he said that he was agnostic. So in my mind, he's like, he's moving towards Jesus. He's willing to admit he doesn't know if there's a God, as opposed to there isn't a God. Which isn't really any different, but it seems like a lot when you're in high school and you're taught that there's a big difference between atheists and agnostics in church, okay? So I wrote a song for Joe called Atheist Friend, but senior year he became agnostic, so I changed it to Agnostic Friend by the time I recorded it, okay? And what's cool about punk rock is you can just change words, and none of the words rhyme anyway, so it doesn't matter, you just like change the words in the song. So the chorus was, open up the blinds and let the sun, Jesus, not the sun outside, but the sun come in. But you had to read the lyric sheet to know what I was talking about. Open up the blinds and let the sun come in. All your pain and strife will come to an end. Not true, actually. It's actually not even true news. And because all your pain and strife doesn't end if you let the sun of God come in. It doesn't. It's not even true. But I wrote this song because I wanted Joe to follow Jesus. I wanted him to be a Christian like me. I didn't want him to be agnostic or atheist. I wanted him to be like me. So my senior year of high school, I went to SEMP. This is, the acronym is meaningless now because they've changed it so many times, so I won't even bother you with it. But what it is, it's a conference for high school kids to go and learn how to do evangelism. And so we're taught like about circles of influence and how you've got these circles, and I can't explain those, but you have your close friends, and they're Christians, and they should be. And then your next friends are those that are kind of okay influences, and then your outside circle, and it's like this target, and you've got this one friend. I can't even explain it all. But when you're at SEMP, there's two things that you do that are very important to SEMP. And the first one is that you go out and you do surveys on the street, and you ask people four questions, which are spiritual-ish. And you have a guy, guys go with girls, right? It was a guy paired with a girl to go alone into the city of Chicago and in high school and go up to basically homeless people and do a spiritual survey. And we didn't know how to land the plane on that either, so that was just to do these surveys, which we just threw in the garbage. Like, they weren't surveys. It was like this fake thing to try and fool someone into loving Jesus. And then we would, if they didn't, you know, you just like throw it in the garbage can and you walk away. Like, fake survey, obviously, like, and everyone knows this. You want to do this survey about Moses and Jesus? No, I know that you want me to be a Christian. I already am. Go away. So that's the first thing. The second thing is you write a letter. You write a few letters. You have three friends that you're trying to write a letter to. Okay, one is sowing, planting, reaping letters. Okay, that's what we call them. So, sowing letter is kind of like, hey, I'm in Chicago for a week. Thinking about you. Think you're great. Talk to you when I get back. You write that in a letter. Now, we didn't have email, granted, so that wasn't that weird. So, you write the letter. That's the letter, and you send it to your friend. Talk about weird. If you got that letter from your high school buddy, if you're a guy, you're in Chicago for 1 week, and you're writing me a letter because you're thinking about me? That's weird. That's a weird letter to get. That's the first one. That's the easy one to write. The second is some planting letter. So, and the planting letter, I'm sorry, it's just so ridiculous. It is. Sorry. The planting letter, I can't remember what you do. The reaping letter, that's when you like totally tell your friend that you're afraid for their life, they're going to go to hell if they die without Jesus, and you want to talk to them about that when you come back. I sent Joe a reaping letter my senior year of high school. I talked to Joe afterwards about it. He was still my friend. He didn't hate me for it. He didn't abandon our relationship, but our relationship changed. It got cold. We were still friends. He's a good guy. He didn't hate me for doing that. I think he could see that I loved him because I sent him that letter. But it hurt our relationship. So about 8 years later, I was in Chicago with my band. Yeah, different band. Still a stupid name. Boulder CO. Not Boulder, Colorado, which is what most people call us because that's what it looked like. In Chicago, we were playing at this divey bar, so it wasn't anything cool. My friend Joe was living in Chicago at the time, and he came to the show to watch us because he's a great guy and he's a good friend and he loves me. And after we played, I sat down with Joe. Actually, I went on a walk with him through the streets of DePaul University, I think is up there. And it was February 7th or something. It was really cold. It was like -9. And I'm walking with Joe, and I'm like, Joe, I sent you a really stupid letter in high school, and I feel really bad about it. And I just want you to know that I love you, and I don't think that Jesus was about what I was trying to tell you about. Like, I don't think that he was in what I was trying to tell you. I'm really sorry, and I just want to tell you that it wasn't right for what I did. I don't feel right for what I did. And he accepted my apology. He forgave me. And that kind of changed the posture of the relationship back to maybe there's something different going on here. So maybe a year later, Joe had moved back to Peoria. And him and his brother, his older brother, he's the same age as me, okay? I'm trying to set this up for you. They watch The Donut Man. Does anybody know what The Donut Man is? A children's Christian television show, okay? Him, my friend Joe, and his brother, both at best agnostic, okay, watch The Donut Man just to poke fun at it and at how awful of a show it is. And they do this religiously. And yeah, they sit in the basement of this at the time Joe's parents' house and watch The Donut Man together. And I happened to be over during Donut Man time, so I got to watch The Donut Man with them. This is so weird, but it's so true. So the question that's posed by The Donut Man in the show is, or that he's saying is that you, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So after the show's over, they're like, this is dumb. That's stupid. I've never heard anything stupider than that. Why would someone have to become like a little kid in order to go to heaven? That's the kind of thing that they said. That's kind of weird. And I'm like, I don't think that's what God was talking about. I think what Jesus is trying to say is unless you ask questions like the one you just asked, you can't participate in the kingdom of God. Like you, unless you become exactly what you are, the one that's questioning what Jesus is saying, you aren't able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was it. End of conversation. But that wasn't weird. And the reason why it wasn't weird is because Joe knows that I don't primarily see him as a person that's going to hell anymore. I told him that that's not what I think, and so he's a friend, and he thinks that that's fine. It's okay with him. He's at my house maybe a year later, and he tells me that he realizes how hypocritical he's been because he's told everyone else that has a belief system that they're closed-minded. And he realized that that statement itself is very closed-minded, and then he's willing to entertain some other ideas. And I was like, hey, that's awesome. I'm really proud of you, you know? I'm proud that you are willing to admit that you are very closed-minded, just like me, you know? And I offered to read a book with him, because, hey, it's an open door, and I want him to know Jesus. I'm not going to deny the fact that I want him to know Jesus. So I offered this book to him that was really challenging to me to read together. He never read it. He has it. We haven't read it together. Is that a failure? I don't know. We were together at, hanging out, I don't know where we were, and I started telling him the whole story of the Bible, just Adam, the banquet at the end, just the whole thing. I was telling him the whole story, that God has been writing this beautiful story throughout all of time, and he wants to invite you, and you are invited to the banquet table. At the end of time, there's this huge table, and all people from all nations are going to be there, and they're going to feast together. And I think you're going to be there, Joe. I think that God wants you to be there. He totally, like, he doesn't feel, there's no walls going up here. He is open to letting me speak this into his life, because I'm not saying, Joe, I think you're going to go to hell if you don't repent and trust in Jesus and become a Christian like me. I'm saying, Joe, there's this beautiful ending to the story, and God's inviting you into that. It's different. It's not better or right. It's different. Same thing happened again during a conversation at his house. He got married and divorced. Married really arbitrarily. Divorced very well because he shouldn't have married an arbitrary person. And is stuck in a house and doesn't know what to do. And again, I shared with him this whole story that God's been writing. He doesn't know Jesus, but I think he knows that I know Jesus and love him and want him to know Jesus. So at Imago, we don't necessarily do outreach or event-based evangelism. I think you've probably noticed that too. But we do evangelism together when one of us has a relationship such as the one that I have with Joe, because you all challenge me to continue to grow and get deeper in my walk with Jesus, so I am not afraid in natural conversation to talk about Jesus, because Jesus is good news, and I've become convinced of that. I think maybe part of it is we aren't necessarily convinced that Jesus is good news, but I think it's more than that, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit. I was just talking with Josh before service, and I talked with Eric about this too. I think that what our problem is that we think that our friends are going to go to hell if we don't say the right thing. Because up until the point that I talked to them, they didn't know anything. They didn't know if they were going to heaven or hell. And if I talk to them about Jesus and I say it wrong and they decide against Jesus and I don't do it right, my friend is going to go to hell. And so I'm not going to say anything. I think we feel that. And I don't think it's true. I don't think that we have anything to do with our friends going to heaven or going to hell. I don't think that has anything to do with us. That has everything to do with God. If we are people who are convinced that Jesus is good news for the world, Jesus is something, someone that we talk about with our friends. We don't get really nervous when you start, you're like in the flow of conversation and then you go, Jesus, like real quietly and keep going, right? You're like, you're at a restaurant and you're trying to not talk about Jesus. I did that. Okay, so I'm only saying that. I'm not convicting you. I'm saying I was that guy that was like Jesus. And I didn't want to talk about Jesus. Not Jesus. I want to read something to you. I'm going to move on. I'm going to kind of land the plane here, hopefully. This is from a book. The book is pictured here. So this is not me talking. This is the author of the book talking. Because the first line says, if you're a Christian like me, I thought I'd clarify that. If you're a Christian like me, of whatever sort, Catholic, Protestant, or Eastern Orthodox, conservative, liberal, or moderate, traditional, or whatever, if you love Jesus, if you know him and have confidence in him as Lord, Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, God incarnate, Word made flesh, and more, let me ask you seriously to consider this. How do you think Jesus would treat Moses, Muhammad, and Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, if they came to a crosswalk together? Would Jesus push Moses aside and demand a cross first, claiming that his ancestors' failed religion had been forever superseded by his own? Would he trade insults with Muhammad, claiming his crusaders could whoop Muhammad's jihadists any day of the week, demanding that Muhammad cross behind, not beside him? Would Jesus demand the Buddha kneel at his feet and demonstrate submission before letting him cross? Or would he walk with them and once on the other side welcome each to a table of fellowship, not demanding any special status or privileges, maybe even taking the role of a servant, hanging up their coats, getting them something to eat and drink, making sure everyone felt welcome, safe, and at home? It continues. It still stays good. If his three counterparts reached out their hands in friendship, it's pretty hard to imagine that the friend of sinners would cross his arms or turn his back, refusing to reciprocate. It's much more likely he would embrace them with open arms and without hesitation, proving himself over time to be the best friend they ever had. It's pretty hard to imagine Jesus cursing or smiting them, but entirely natural to imagine him blessing them and doing unto others as he would want them to do for him. I think that the author is saying this with tongue in cheek because it's obvious that Jesus would do that because that's what he told us to do. I have no doubt that Jesus would actually practice the neighborliness he preached rather than following our example of religious supremacy, hostility, fear, isolation, misinformation, exclusion, and demonization. For those on the podcast, I'm not going to name the author. I'm just kidding. It's Brian McLaren. You might not like that whole book. I don't like the whole book. That's at the beginning of the book. But he talks about a couple of different ideas that I think are informative for us in this idea of talking about process and honoring everyone's place in the process and maybe the goal of the process. So there's three different identities, okay? The first one is called strong and hostile. I know what is true, and if you don't believe it, I will fight you on it. That's what the strong and hostile person says. These quotations I wrote, so... I came up with that one on my own. It's pretty clever, I know. All right, strong and hostile. I know what is true, and if you don't believe it, I will fight you on it. Can you think of some examples of things that people with this identity might fight other people on? Just ideas, topics, anything? Abortion. Truth in general, that's like so vague, but I know the truth. Gay marriage. Yeah. Creation. Oh. It's true. I was just, that was just, oh, so true. Sorry. War. Yeah, war. That's you over there. Like, for some reason, I can't hear you two right there next to one another. War. Okay, so we have, you might have a picture in your mind of this person. The person who is a Christian or whatever, can be a whatever, and has a strong belief set and is hostile towards all others who don't believe the same way that they do. They like to argue. The second identity is called weak and benign. This person says, I know so many people believe so many different things, and I'm unwilling to take a stand on difficult or divisive issues. I show tolerance towards everyone's viewpoint, no matter what. Do you know anyone that are you? Do you know anyone that's like this? That you have this conviction inside of you that there is truth, and that God is true, and that Jesus is good news, but it seems that that can stand in the way of other people having any sort of relationship with you. And so you push that down and you decide that instead of being about anything, you're just going to be not against anything. Does that make sense? Yeah, right. It seems like these are the only two ways, right? It's either I'm going to fight you on truth or I'm just going to push it down and it's okay. I love you. Is like in this bland, I love everyone kind of a thing, which is good. It's good. You should love everyone. I shouldn't act like it's not good. It is good. You should love everyone. But this identity is a reaction often in us to the strong and hostile identity, right? We decide we don't want to be them, so we decide this is the only way that we can be. Like it's this either and, if and or but, yes and no, same difference. Third one, strong and benevolent. This is on a different playing field, okay? So this is, we talk about this a lot, like there's this other way of looking at things. This might be one. Consider this with me. Christian identity involves both witness, graciously and confidently sharing our unique Christ-centered message, and withness. Experiencing solidarity with people of other faiths, worshiping in one another's presence, and working together for the common good. Witness and withness. This idea that we aren't just speaking noise into the world and we don't have any true relationship with people that are different from us, but we just are people, humans, who live and love Jesus and know Jesus and talk about Jesus, and we also love you and we want to be with you as well. Maybe that's not a good summary, but I want to propose this to you. So Jesus is for everyone, and Jesus is for everyone. There's different emphasis there. And this comes from John 3:16, which says, I'll read it. I should probably just read it. It's in your Bibles, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. That's very everyone-ish. The second, Jesus is for everyone, follows up John 3:16, 3:17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is for everyone. And Jesus is for everyone. And I want to emphasize that because Jesus is not against anyone. He's for everyone. He's on our behalf. He laid down his life so that we might have life. Although you could argue a lot of things with that. Jesus wasn't for everyone. He wasn't for the Pharisees. He wasn't for sin. You could say a lot of things, but he died for them too. We don't hold Jesus hostage in our pocket. We dare proclaim that Jesus was offered as a gift for the world. And because he already belongs to everyone everywhere. He is a gift fully given, yet not widely opened and enjoyed. Jesus is for everyone and for everyone. this identity, the strong benevolent identity, says this, and you might like it, you might hate it, and I'm okay with that. Like I said, I'm going to say some things that are challenging and some things you disagree with, and I just hope that we can walk out together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that Jesus is good news for everyone, inviting everyone to be saved from living in ways that lead to destruction and to walk on paths that lead to life. I'm willing to share this good news with everyone without requiring them to convert, inviting them to walk with me as I try to walk with Jesus. I know that my witness is just as important as my witness. I'm saying that a lot about evangelism, and the reason I'm saying a lot about evangelism is because we don't talk about evangelism here either. I'm not a very good one. I'm not a very good evangelist. I'm not given a gift of evangelism. I don't go out on the streets and talk to people and instantly their lives change. Because if they did, if I did, they'd be like three rows of just Jeff's people here. But there's none. There's no rows. There's actually no rows. My parents came. I'm saying this because we need to rethink everything about the fiber of who we are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus in conversation and life with other people. We think that there's some sort of contingency on us, and it's not. And there's no contingency on my friend Joe to make a decision today to buy Spotify or to follow Jesus. Because God does that. Not Spotify, but Jesus. Right? God does the moving in us. We don't do any moving. Our job is to be true to what we say that we are. And maybe say what we are might be the first thing. I think the problem with this identity is not very many people who call themselves Christians have done this very well. So we don't know what this looks like. We don't have a picture. We don't have a, hey, that guy did it well. Maybe Augustine did it. Somebody look into that. I'll just throw that there. He seemed to do a lot of things good. So within process, this idea, and I would go back to it, but I'm not going to. Our goal is to become a people who have a strong and benevolent identity as followers of Jesus. We have something good to offer others, and it's only in our willingness to go deep in relationship with others, Christian or not, that we realize how good the good news is. When I've told my friend Joe the whole story of the Bible in 5 minutes, he's like, I've never heard that before. I've never heard these things that you're telling me. No one has ever told me these things before. And I think it's ridiculous because it's in the Bible. I'm not telling him new things. I'm just telling him what the Bible says. He's like, this, he's almost saying this is good news, right? I've never heard this before. Four questions to ask you. First one, and then I'm going to pray. Okay, I'm done. Where am I on my journey of faith? What do I need to pursue in order to go deeper in my journey? Is that serving together with somebody else? Is that getting connected into deeper community with a small group? Is that talking to somebody about who you are? I don't know. Is that just submitting your life to Jesus? Could be that too. Who do I need to invite to join me in this journey? You might have somebody in mind that you think, you know, they should be here with me on this, but they're not, and I don't know why. Maybe you should talk to that person and say, hey, why don't you come with me sometime to my church? I've invited Joe, by the way, if you're thinking I'm a hypocrite. He just says, I work on Sundays a lot. There it is. Last one. How do I cast aside hostility and tolerance? Cast aside hostility and tolerance and become a person with a strong and benevolent faith. That's the big question. That's a prayer. I don't know if I'm right on it. I'm going to pray.